I've been waiting for this sermon for the entire series of 1 John. And in many ways, doing the series of 1 John, and I've been really, it's been a great series to do, but it, in so many ways, it's for this message that we're going to be looking at today. Because this was one that is so important to me, and I think is important to you, should be important to you. We are looking at just one verse in 1 John today. And it says so much that it is definitely worth an entire sermon just on this topic. There's going to be a lot that is said here. I'll just say this might be a message that is going to be worth listening to more than once and going back to. I think this verse is life-changing, especially if you have never been able to believe that assurance of faith is even possible. And there are many people that don't think that that is something that you could even know for sure, that you have eternal life. And especially if you are someone that struggles with having assurance of faith, and maybe you are a believer, but this is something that in your heart and your life that is a struggle for you. Maybe at times there are doubts. Maybe there are times that what is going on in your heart doesn't match what you know in your head, and you wonder, does this mean you're even saved? And you have doubts, and Satan wants to play mind games with you, to mess with you through that, to have his effects in your life, making you doubt your assurance, making you doubt if the Father really loves you and cares for you, making you doubt where you're going to spend eternity. Many people don't know it's possible. Many people don't know that it is, and they struggle, and we don't have the freedom and the joy that comes from having assurance of salvation. And it's a great thing. There's freedom. There is joy that comes from this. And I hope that through this that God will help you. So let's read our one verse today. We're going to be looking at a lot of other scriptures, but this is the main verse that we're looking at. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And this passage says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That is worth an entire sermon right there. This shows the ultimate purpose of why John wrote this letter that we call 1 John. Okay, this would be the purpose statement. This would be the thesis statement of the whole thing. This is why he has written the whole thing that he has written here. This isn't referring back to just a few verses. This is the whole letter that this is about. He wants us to know the true God, and he wants you to be able to use the things that he has taught in this letter, looking at Jesus, looking at our lives, to know that you have eternal life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, John also wrote the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, towards the end, he tells us what was his purpose in writing the Gospel of John. And of course, there's all kinds of things that we draw from the Gospel of John, but one definite thing that he says in John 20, verse 30 through 31, in the Gospel of John, his biography of Jesus, John writes, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the Gospel of John was written to move unbelievers, to help them to become believers, that they would know about Jesus Christ, they would know that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one that fulfills the promises of the Old Testament, the deliverer, that he is the God-man that came for us, that he's not just some great teacher, but that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that one is written to, in a way, for unbelievers first, so that by looking at this, you may become a believer. Whereas 1 John, as we see here, is written with largely believers in mind, so that believers, you who believe, so you already believe, but that you may know that you have eternal life, that you can have an assurance of this salvation and grow in that assurance of salvation. and making sure you're not a false believer or a false convert as well. So the Gospel of John written for unbelievers so they would hear the message of salvation and believe. The letter of 1 John written for believers so that they would have assurance of salvation. So that's what we're talking about here. This, what does the Bible say? What does it teach about assurance of salvation? So first of three kind of main points as we think through this is that, first of all, we do have to realize that a believer can have real assurance of salvation, and God's word encourages you to have it. That's what we see in this verse. This verse doesn't make sense if it's not true that you can have real assurance. And we see in this verse and others that God actually wants you to have it. He encourages you to have it. Kind of implies that maybe you're a believer, you might not have it. But God wants you to have it. So talking about this, one thing we do have to recognize from the offset is there is such a thing as false assurance. It's really important to realize that, because it's not just a matter of, well, if you think you're saved, then you're saved, okay? Because there are plenty of people that think that they are good with God, but they are not good with God. A lot of people think that. They think, well, I'm good enough. I'm not Hitler. I'm better than a lot of other people. I haven't done the really bad things. I'm sure I'm good with God. Or they did something in their life or went to church or were baptized or whatever, and they think, I'm just good. But we know Scripture teaches that there are people that have false assurance. An example of that would be people that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7. Here, 21 through 23, talking about false teachers and people that are, he's going to say later, known by their fruits. But look at what he says here in verse 23. Jesus says, this is him talking, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day," okay, there's going to be judgment to come, "many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I mean, that is a sobering passage to realize what that is saying. These people had faith, okay? They, in the sense that they believed, they honestly believed that they were good. And they even looked to their accomplishments, the things that they did. "Look, we cast out demons in your name. We did many great, mighty things." And there can be people that go to church and think, "Well, I was a Sunday school teacher. I was a deacon. I was a pastor. Of course I'm good. I've gone to church my whole life. I've given money. I've tithed every week. Of course, I'm solid. I'm good." And there's going to be people then on the day of judgment that the Lord says to them, "Depart from me. I never knew you." He knew about them, and he never knew them with a relationship that they were saved. And they will be shocked. So false assurance is something to be concerned about. We're coming up in the end of 2 Corinthians in men's Bible study, and we're going to hit 2 Corinthians 13:5, which says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" So there is that possibility that people, they think they're good. And the Lord is saying, test yourself. Make sure it's the real deal. Make sure you have genuine salvation, that you're not just assuming this when it's not the real thing. So on one hand, there's such a thing as false assurance. On the other hand, many people have no assurance. And I think there's common ideas that lead to this. A lot of people think, well, you got to wait. You got to wait and find out. Let's find out if this is true. Some people think you gotta wait and see. Maybe, well, the good things I've done outweigh the bad things I've done. Seems like that's what God would do, just, you know, kind of weigh my life and gotta see if the good outweighs the bad. Some people think, well, that's awful presumptuous to think that you can know for sure that you have eternal life. That's arrogant to just think that you're good. You should have the humility to say, I don't know. we'll see what happens. There are some religions, Islam is like this, where it's a matter of, will you catch God on a good day? And it depends what kind of mood he's in. You know, is he having one of those days? And you just never know. And I know there's some here that maybe you were brought up in a church that didn't teach that you could have assurance of salvation. I was raised that way. I was raised never knowing from a young age that you could have assurance of salvation. I know some of you have heard my testimony. A lot of you have. A lot of you maybe haven't. We've had a lot of new people. But my testimony is really kind of wrapped up with the testimony of my parents. I grew up in Wisconsin in a small town in Wisconsin, Adel, Wisconsin, and between Milwaukee and Green Bay, 500 people, except for the time when a friend of mine went out and we thought the town needed more clout, so we took some weight out and we added a 1 to the village population sign. And it was on there for years. Anyways. But this little town of 500 people, 4 taverns. Because if you've heard that people in Wisconsin love to drink a lot of beer, they do love to drink a lot of beer. And my dad was one of them. He loved to drink beer. And that was his thing. He loved it so much, he bought a tavern because he loved drinking, loved being around it, and so bought a tavern so he could drink all the time as much as he wanted to. And I was, that's where I was, well, I was born in the hospital, but that's the home we lived in, and we had our apartment above the bar, the Question Mark Tavern. It's no longer there, but the Question Mark Tavern. And I remember my dad would bring me down and show me how to, use the thing and serve drinks and stuff like that. So my dad was known in the community as a really heavy drinker. They got involved back in the day in Amway, and they went to a rally and had a speaker came in that shared the gospel. And my parents both got stone cold saved. And it turns out it was the real deal because it stuck. My dad ended up quitting drinking cold turkey. There's plenty of other things that he struggled with his whole life, and God gave progressive sanctification. And I know it doesn't always work like that, but I'm really thankful that God took that out of my dad's life, just like that. It was amazing. And something that people, from the community knew him and wow, Jim Archer's not drinking anymore? And now he's selling the tavern? So he sold the tavern. We moved all the way to the other side of town, which was 2 blocks. he started a new business and decided, well, we should go back to church. And more than just once or twice a year. And he had been raised Roman Catholic, and so we went back to the Catholic Church because he thought, well, we're, Christians, he's saved, and I should go to church. And he was still young and learning things. So for the next several years, that's where we went back. And I went to catechism, learned a lot. I was an altar boy. so all of that going on. And there were many positive things that I learned. Really, it was impressed on me that God exists, that God is holy. I believe that the Bible was the Word of God. I knew who Jesus Christ was. I knew about his death on the cross, his resurrection, a lot of things. But one thing I didn't know that I didn't pick up at all in my time, and I was a kid, but it was many years, was that you could know for sure that you could go to heaven. And I remember my dad, we were sitting in the dining room, and he called me in and said, Nathan, come in, I want to show you something. And he had the Bible open, and it was still the big Catholic Bible, but over the past 5 years, he had been, or however many years it was, he had been learning things, from the Bible. He had been learning from other teachers. There's bad teachers on TV, but there's some good ones too. And he was understanding the gospel message more, and he brought me in, and he showed me, among other things, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I remember looking at that and sweet, it says that there. And he taught me how you can know that you have eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ, by trusting in him, that he died on the cross in your place. And I remember one of the things that hit me, and I don't know if that's when I was saved. I think it is. God knows for sure when the penny actually dropped in my heart and that work of the Holy Spirit and regeneration happened. But I think so because it was in the Bible. I saw it. I believed. And I'm a sinner, I trust in Jesus. But one thing that really struck me was this was the first time that I ever had the idea that you could know that you're going to heaven. Because the impression was always given before that you can't know, that you just keep trying, keep doing your best, you know, and I can tell some of the other former Catholics out here by the nods, that you're always in this, they talk about Catholic guilt, that's a thing, because you never have this actual assurance that you're good. You never are able to know that your sins are taken away. It's just keep in step with the church, keep doing the sacraments, and obey what they tell you, and hopefully it'll work out well in the end. You might have to go to purgatory for a while, but you're good. And I think theologically there's a reason for that as well, too, is that according to official Roman Catholic doctrine in the Council of Trent, you actually can't know that you are saved. It's a sin of presumption to think that you can. Unless you're some kind of special saint in their sense that God has given you special knowledge. But for most, that would be presumption to think that you could know that you are saved. In the Council of Trent, it actually says, Session 6, Chapter 9, part of it, no one can know with certainty of faith, which cannot be subject to error, that he has obtained the grace of God. Wouldn't that be a completely different message if you're here? And I told you, you really can't know without error. If you've really obtained grace. But, you know, keep on trying. Keep coming to church. Keep doing Christian things, and hopefully things will work out well for you. But also in Catholic teaching, they teach that there's such a thing as mortal sin. And you could be good with God, basically. You know, you're heading in the right direction. But if you commit a mortal sin, that kills grace in your life. And you fall out of grace, and then you would go to hell. Now, through penance, you can get yourself back on track, but you don't know that you're going to go to heaven because you could commit mortal sin. I would say there's also, there's evangelicals that teach you can lose your salvation. And in a way, that's kind of the same thing, because maybe you're saved now, but maybe tomorrow you're going to sin or fall into unbelief and lose your salvation. So how do you know for sure? But this passage in the Bible, that's God's word, not just a human creed or confession. And there's helpful creeds and confessions, but they can be wrong too, and many of them are. They're not God's word, but God's word is God's word. And it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And if you come from a background where you didn't think that was possible, and all of a sudden you realize that God tells you that you can know, wow, that is huge. You understand grace, you understand, it is, don't take that for granted. I mean, I hope that you have assurance of faith. I hope you all do. And I'm glad for kids that are raised from the early ages knowing the real gospel message. But don't take it for granted. Oh, we know this, of course we're saved. It's a beautiful thing to realize, to have this understanding that assurance of salvation is actually a possible thing. So some teach that they don't have it, and some religions teach that you can't have it, but John 5:13 clearly teaches that true assurance is possible. Again, John, the Apostle John, okay, not just some random Joe Schmo, you know, teacher, or not even a cardinal or a pope or this is John the Apostle, but it's also, this is the Bible. This is Holy Spirit inspired, God speaking through him to you. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. Notice the word know. It's not just that you may think, that you may guess, that you may, let's hope so, that you have eternal life. It's you may know. That's emphasizing certainty, that you can have certainty that you have eternal life. And notice it doesn't say that you one day will have eternal life. It says that you have eternal life, that you have it now. It starts now and continues on into the future. Okay? God gives you this new quality of life. It's a new, it's a certainty of eternal life. You know that you are reconnected with God. You are reconciled to him, made right with him. And God's going to keep it that way. He's going to keep you safe forever and ever and ever. That you may know that you have Eternal life. Word of God. Believe that. Believe this. That God says to you. 1 John 5:13. You know, there are other passages that teach you can have assurance as well. And there's some of these that are in the back of the bulletin. Not every verse I'm going to quote is, but a lot. Hebrews 6:11. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. But again, notice that this verse also implies that you can have eternal life, but it is not, but you can have eternal life, but also maybe not presently have full assurance of that, in the sense of a constant knowledge or feeling of this, and we'll describe kind of what this means. So if we think about it, there's really four possibilities of where you could find yourself, and it's really good to be able to accurately diagnose where you are. And if at the end of this, if you still have questions, man, I would love to talk to you. I'm sure other pastors, our other pastor or their wives or deacons or their other church leaders or people you see here would be glad to talk to you to help kind of diagnose and help you understand where you might be. But if we think of this as like four kind of quadrants. One could be that you're a non-Christian and you don't have assurance of salvation. And in a way, that's good in a sense, because at least it's true. Okay, if you're not a Christian, if I mean like a real Christian, not just Facebook status Christian or membership list Christian, but real Christian, born again, saved, yeah, you shouldn't have assurance. And it's good for you to not think that. Now, maybe you might think, well, there's no God, so I don't have to worry about that. Or there's some people that are like, well, I'm not a Christian, and I know God could never save me because I'm such a sinner. And I hope you'll come to believe that that is not true, that the blood of Christ is available for any sinner, no matter how bad you think you are. The blood of Christ is powerful enough to wash away your sin. Second, you could have someone that is a non-Christian, so not a real Christian, but they have false assurance. It's like the people that Jesus talked to that say, Lord, Lord. And he says, I never knew you. So they're a false Christian, but they have false assurance. And I think there are churches that are packed out with people like this, unfortunately. And maybe they believe some kind of weird version of the gospel that's not really the gospel. Maybe it's just in their head, not in their heart. Maybe there's something wrong. But they think that they're good. This is the worst situation to be in. Okay, this would be like somebody that is dying of a disease that is going to kill them, and they think, well, I'm fine. I don't have to take the medicine. I'm okay. I'm already cured. I'm good. But the medicine is right there. They could take it and be cured, but they think, I don't need to because I'm fine. But that's where a lot of people are, and Satan loves to keep people in that position of having false assurance of salvation. There's also real Christians with no assurance or weak assurance. And I want to say that I think this is a biblical possibility, that there's times where you could be a real Christian, but you can struggle with doubts, you can struggle with feelings, you can struggle with these feelings of assurance. Now, I didn't think of this example until we sang the hymn this morning, but we sang the hymn, There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. And you listen to the words of that hymn, rich, rich words. You think that must be written by somebody with the most rock solid faith, probably somebody that never ever struggles with assurance at all. It was written by William Cowper. William Cowper struggled with assurance and doubts his entire life, even until the end. But you see him writing these words, reminding himself of gospel truth, but it wasn't like a quick thing like, oh, I wrote this hymn and now I'm good. It was a constant struggle that he had. And maybe part of it was his disposition, who knows what was going on, but it was points where he was suicidal because he struggled with his assurance before God so much. But you look at the lyrics that he wrote in that hymn. This is a man that's struggling with assurance, but he is fighting to believe. He had to fight to continue to remind himself of the truths of God's word. So you can be a Christian, you can be a good Christian, but have these struggles. And I want you to know that. And maybe just knowing that is something that is going to start to give you comfort as well. But the ideal would to be a real Christian and have real assurance as well. A full assurance, a growing in assurance. And that's what God is telling us in 1 John 5:13, that he wants to help you to have. I write these things to you who believe in the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we can be growing in this. Now, kind of a clarification. I mean, we're saved by faith, and faith is, it's also belief. So you think, well, if you're a Christian, don't you have to know? Don't you have to actually have some confidence that Jesus died on the cross for you? I mean, you can't just think, well, maybe he did. I don't know if he really did. So on one hand, yeah, you do need to be persuaded that the truths of the gospel are true, and you need to entrust yourself in faith to Jesus Christ as part of the response of faith at the beginning of salvation. However, doubt is still possible, okay? And I think a way to make this is how I think of it in my mind, and hopefully this is helpful. I mean, think of like a teeter-totter or a scale, okay? And so on one side could be, you know, unbelief or just doubt, and the other side is your belief or your confidence. And whichever is heavier, that's where it's going to tip, okay? And we can struggle with, even as believers, with still having doubts and having, you know, belief. But at that moment of salvation, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it means that at least at that moment, your confidence in this, God helped you to, you know, believe more than you had doubts. And that you're convinced at that time that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is. And that he did what the Bible says he did for you, not just for people in general, but for you. And you've trusted yourself to him as Savior. In Mark 9:24, there's a man that comes to Jesus, and a part of this, he says, I believe, help my unbelief. So this means you can have belief, but you can still have doubt, okay? Now, it's good over time if the doubt becomes less, and it's good if also your belief, your confidence grows stronger, okay? But just having some doubts or struggles with that doesn't mean that you are an unbeliever. That's different than saying, I don't believe any of this. Okay, so even if you're someone you struggle with doubts, you wrestle with that, and maybe it's from your heart, maybe it's, you know, Satan is messing with your head, you know, that does not mean on its own that you are not a real Christian. We have to think, what is a real Christian? What is real assurance really based on? Real assurance, point two, is ultimately based on faith in the promises of God in Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's not arrogance to think, I know that I'm saved. Because if it's God talking, God making these promises, then it's you're believing God. You're believing what he has actually said. If God hadn't given us these promises, that'd be different. But if he has, that changes everything. So it's not just, also, it's not guesses. It's not wishful thinking or just a feeling. Again, if I feel I'm saved, I'm saved. No, it's not like that. It has to be based on God's promises, his truth, and we know his truth by what he has put down in the Word of God, what he has told us. So what are the truths of the gospel message? And I don't have to do this quickly, but we need to do this. I think this is helpful and hopefully a good reminder. I think we can summarize the gospel message with like six key words. And I commend this to you as something to just have ingrained in your mind, because whether you use the same verses or not, as you talk to someone about the gospel, and sometimes it's a long discussion because you have to work through what are their short circuits, what do they got wrong, and help them to understand. But these are like six things that you want to think, do they have the right biblical understanding of each of these things? So God, sin, we can say mankind and sin, Christ, the cross, grace, and faith. Okay? And to summarize this really quickly, in the first two together, this shows us the problem. Okay, God exists and God is holy and God is perfectly good, and he created us for his glory, to know him, to delight in him, to worship him, which is not just a mean thing that God is doing, worship me. It's inviting us into his joy as we worship him and we love him and being invited into the joy of the Trinity. But we have rebelled against that. Ever since Adam and Eve, we come into this world with our hearts pointed in the wrong direction. And that's why Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is all of us. This is humanity, our sin problem, our rebellion against God. And sin is serious. Notice in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." You don't give the death penalty for little minor infractions. For like, well, it's, you know, it's sin's no big deal, everyone does it. No, the wages of sin is death. And this means not only physical death, but this is eternal death, spiritual death. Because it goes on to say, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that, at the end of that, Romans 6:23, that gives a first glimpse into the good news. There's the bad news first, you're a sinner. But then the good news, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So people need to understand who God is, they need to understand sin and that they are a sinner and it's serious, and they need to understand Christ and the cross. Romans 5:8, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't say, "You clean up your act and then maybe I'll love you. You be a better person, then I'll love you." He loved you and he died on the cross for you while you were yet a sinner. And when it says died for us in our place, in your place, that he took the place of sinners on the cross, dying to take away our sin, paying the price for us. Jesus, we have to understand the truth about Jesus Christ, and 1 John has taught many things about that, that he is the Christ. He is a real human being, and he has always been genuinely God. There's things you have to understand, basic truths about Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He wasn't a sinner. He fulfilled righteousness for us. And then he died on the cross. And what was he doing there? Just an example? He got himself in trouble, and that's too bad? No, he did this on purpose to take the place of sinners, to die as a substitute for us. And then the last two, and these are really important, that we need to when you explain the gospel to people, make sure they're clear on these two, grace and faith. Because the gospel message really teaches that we're saved by grace alone, and it's received through faith alone. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So grace means free gift. So you don't earn it. If you think you have earned salvation, that screws up the whole thing. You don't earn even a part of it. And people need to understand that this is the gospel message, not be a better person and God will save you, but he's going to save you as a free gift. Now, it had to be paid for, but not by you. It was paid for by the God-man who died on the cross to pay for your salvation. And he paid it all when he went to the cross. With his perfect life and his death on the cross, he paid everything. And so it's given to us, offered to you by grace, and he works in your heart too. You wouldn't even want to believe it if he wasn't working in your heart. And it's received through faith. And faith doesn't mean wishful thinking or blind leap in the dark. It means trust. That you're trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone as your sin bearer, as your substitute. And grace alone and faith alone, they have to go together. It's received by simply believing. You're not earning anything. It's not by a human work or anything. You're earning it. You're not earning it. You're just receiving. You're opening a gift. That's all it is. So if you have real belief in the gospel, you are really saved. Now, sometimes salvation hasn't happened for somebody because there's a short circuit somewhere in what the person actually believes, at least deep in their heart. They may say one thing, but what's written in your heart? And that's why sometimes you have people that they say the right things, or but then you don't see the effects of salvation in their life. It doesn't look, there's something wrong. And so I was thinking through what are some of the possible short circuits that might take place with any of these six items. And I think all of these are biblical. I'll just give these to you really quickly. You'll have to think through, and there might be more. But for God, short circuit, if you may say God, but what if you believe in a false God? You believe in an idol, some God that God says, you may be saying God, but that's not me, whoever you're describing, even if you're using the same word. And there's all kinds of false gods out there as well. Also, if you deny the Trinity, I mean, the Trinity has been revealed to us. There's one God, and he exists in three persons, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to understand the Trinity like completely to be saved, or else I think none of us would, because it's beyond our mind. But you can't like deny the Trinity. I mean, that would be a big short circuit. What about sin? Well, if you say, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, 1 John 1:8 said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So people are like, well, I'm basically a good person. I'll add Jesus on the top of that. He'll be the icing on the cake for my goodness. Well, yeah, you're not saved if that's what you think. If you think sin is not really a big deal, everybody does it, nobody's perfect. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but whatever. If you don't really think you deserve condemnation, that you deserve hell, I think that's a short circuit that might indicate that you don't really think that Jesus had to come to save you from hell by going to the cross, to take the punishment of hell on the cross for you as your substitute. Or if you think sin, it doesn't really need to be repented of, it's not really that bad. What about Christ? We've seen some of these in 1 John. If you don't think that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, that's a short circuit. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. If you think that Jesus is not the Son of God, he's not fully God in his nature. There's some cults that teach, well, he's like the Archangel Michael. He's this great created being, but he's not eternal God. That's a short circuit. That's going to mess up your salvation. Also, if you don't really believe he was a human being, like that he became a genuine human being, John stressed this in his letter, 1 John 4:2-3. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. I would say other ones we could add to this, that Jesus, if you believe Jesus sinned, there's a lot of people that think, well, Jesus sinned like any ordinary man. Yeah, if you have a drowning lifeguard, you're going to drown too. Okay, you have to believe Jesus lived a perfect life so he can save you. If he sinned, that wrecks everything. He lived also a perfect life as your substitute. It's not just that he died on the cross as your substitute. Some people talk about, well, my Jesus. Well, your my Jesus might not be the real Jesus that actually exists. You might say, that's not me. What about a Jesus that isn't Lord? Is there a Jesus like that? That's, well, I'm here to be your Savior, but Lord, take it or leave it. Now, you can't split Jesus in parts and say, I'll take Savior Jesus, but I don't want that Lord part of Jesus. What about the cross? If you believe that Jesus didn't die on the cross, that the God-man didn't, false teachers in John's time, that seems like they thought that, you know, that the Christ departed from Jesus. So it was just a mere human on the cross. That's going to short-circuit salvation. What about people that say, well, the cross is just an example of Christ's love for us? Or some people that say, well, they have a problem with substitution, and they don't believe that Jesus was really a substitutionary sacrifice for your sin, or that he propitiated the wrath of God, as it talks about in John, in 1 John. What about grace? Short circuits it if you say, I'm saved by my works. I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm a pastor. I'm saved. You say, I go to church. I've gone to church my whole life. I must be saved. You can go to church your whole life and not be saved. Being in a garage does not make you a car. Being in a church building does not make you a Christian. Okay? So no matter what it is, if you're thinking there's good things or good, I tried, I'm gonna turn over a new leaf and try real hard. That's not what gets you saved. If you say, I'm saved because of a church ceremony, I was baptized as an infant, and I was baptized later, and I just got baptized all over the place, and that doesn't matter. That's not what saves you. If you say, I'm saved by Christ plus anything else, you add anything to salvation, and that short-circuits it. Trust Christ alone. He is enough for your salvation. And faith. Faith can be misplaced. There are people that have faith, but it's in the wrong thing. If you're trusting the wrong God, the wrong system, the wrong religion, whatever, you can have all the faith that you want that Batman is going to save you, but Batman doesn't exist. And even if he did, Batman can't save you. And neither can any other false God or science or humanism or whatever. Or if you're trusting Jesus for the wrong thing, no, I trust Jesus to help me turn over and live a better life. I trust Jesus so I can have my best life now and have just joy and happiness and health and prosperity. And I trust Jesus as my magic genie to give me what I want. That's not what saves you. And that would be a short circuit in your salvation. So the first thing, if we're going to have true assurance of faith, is that it's based on the actual promises of God, what God actually says. And so a way you can put this like a logical syllogism, like you learned back in school, think of it like this. The Bible says that everyone who trusts in Jesus as their substitute is saved. I think that's a biblical message. You say, okay, yeah, I believe that. And then you look at your life and your heart and you say, I trust Jesus as my substitute. Therefore, I am saved. John 3:16, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Okay, whosoever believes, I believe in Jesus. I trust in him, the real Jesus, as my substitute. Therefore, I have eternal life. So that's the first thing. That it's based on the promises of God. But you can say, well, what if I get something wrong? What if there's a short circuit? God gives you more in addition to this that you can bank on as well to confirm this, further confirmation. And that's what 1 John has been really about from beginning to end, giving us some of these tests that you can look at. Do you see the effects of salvation in your life? Do you see the Holy Spirit's work in your life, giving confirmation that something has actually happened and that you're actually saved? So last point here, and before we move on, let me point this out. Truth is truth even if you don't feel it. This is super important to realize that if you're looking at God's word, whether you feel that that's true or not, God's word is more solid than your feelings. Your feelings come and go, God's word does not. Your feelings can and will mislead you, God's word does not. If your feelings conflict with what God's word says, don't believe your feelings, believe what God's word says. I've heard many times Erwin Lutzer tell a great illustration about this. He says, there's a man that in the north, it was winter, and he was wanting to cross this frozen lake, but he was believed that the ice was pretty thin and was going to break on him, so he's spreading himself out on kind of on all fours and laying down to disperse his weight, inching his way very carefully across the ice, just afraid that it's going to crack and it's going to break, until all of a sudden he sees a little ways off a team of horses like running across this frozen lake. And he realizes, well, okay, and he gets up and he can walk with confidence. God's word is more solid than you think it is. And even if there's a time where your feelings make you feel like you're on thin ice, you can know. Your feelings don't determine how thick the ice is, okay? And it took something else for him to realize, this ice is thick. He was feeling skittish, but his feelings were wrong. But instead, he came to recognize that he could have confidence, and God wants you to be able to grow in that confidence as well. So last part here. Real assurance is confirmed through the Holy Spirit. He's the one at work here. And I could have just said, confirm through the evidence of spiritual fruit. I wrote this instead, kind of a little more detail. Two parts. One, giving you new desires that produce a changed and a changing life. And two, testifying in your heart that you are now God's child. And you need to just confirm, just to stress again, that these things that we're going to look at, these are the effects of salvation, not the causes of salvation. That's really important, cause and effect. And if you throw a rock into a pond, the rock causes the splash to happen, but the splash does not cause the rock. These things are the effects of your salvation, or the evidence of your salvation, but not the reason why you are saved. Okay, that's really important. And it's the Holy Spirit being at work. The Holy Spirit is at work in every genuine believer through effectual calling, regeneration, the process of sanctification, transforming your life from the inside out. There are things that are produced in the lives of believers. So this is not adding good works to salvation, okay? But it is saying that there are going to be good works, there are going to be fruit, there is going to be a changed life that is the result of your salvation. And we've been seeing that throughout 1 John, but it's throughout the rest of the Bible as well. I said he gives us new desires. Jonathan Edwards talked about this, having new affections that come from a born-again heart. You have a new heart that's going to love new things, not perfectly and not always instantly, but you have new desires that are awakened, where you start to hate the things that God, sin, that starts, your view changes of that. And you start to love the Bible and the people of God, the Lord. You're growing in that. And I said a changed and changing life. I took this phrase from Paul Washer. I really like how he said that, because it shows that there is a change, but it's also continuous. God's in this process of continuing to change you. It's not just a once and done instant thing. God is continuing this, and it's a process. And there's ups and downs. And I think there's a real caution we need to have with this, is that sometimes, well, first of all, we should be looking at our lives, but whether we're looking at our lives or someone else, sometimes we can make the mistake of being, you could be too easy on yourself, but you could also be too hard on yourself too. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart when you're saved and starts that work of transformation from the inside out, you can think of it like you're doing a remodeling project in your house, okay? And you know, God doesn't always change everything all at once. I said for my dad, God took drinking out of his life like that. But there's other things he struggled with, and it was a process of him, you know, putting off these different sins and growing. And I see the same thing in my heart, in my life, and I think you do as well too, if you're a believer. That's how it works. It's a changed life, and it's a changing life. But we can make the mistake if you think that God's process of remodeling is going to look exactly the same in someone else's life as your life. Or if you're looking at other people and you're saying, well, I expect the same thing in my life as this other person, and it doesn't match, and therefore I'm not saved. If you have a remodeling project in a house, and let's say you went into somebody's house, and you said here, wow, the kitchen here, this looks terrible. There's no work being done here. Nothing's being remodeled in this kitchen. You say, there's no remodeling going on. And if that was a person's life, you'd say, this person isn't a Christian because I don't see anything going on. But maybe you don't know it, but there's some real work in the bedroom being done. And they're doing some serious remodeling there, or in the bathrooms or somewhere else. And just because the remodeling started in one place in one person's life doesn't mean that it's going to be exactly the same. So if you're a real Christian, there is going to be remodeling that is happening, but it might not look the same. So you have to be cautious about that and realistic. And also, so much of the Spirit's work, he works on our heart first. He changes us from the inside out. And that means sometimes it takes a while to see it on the surface. But when there is genuine salvation and a real born-again heart and the Spirit at work, eventually it is going to come out and you are going to see it. And there's going to be fruit that you can see in your life and that other people are going to be able to see as well. So when we talk about this, it's the Spirit's work of regeneration, sanctification will cause his fruit to grow in your life. You look at other people besides John. Now, John talks about, in this letter, three main evidences. You know, there's belief, and yeah, you have to believe to be saved, but also God will keep you with sustained orthodox belief. It's not going to be just a fleeting thing that you believe for a second and then you never believe again. No, it's not like that. You're going to continue. You're not going to be like the false teachers that wander away. And you're not going to believe heresy. And there's growth in obedience and righteousness and love, especially for the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's been the constant theme through 1 John, these three things of belief, obedience, and love as his three tests. But you look at other writers of Scripture, and they talk about some of the same things as well, too. You're saved by grace, but it's going to be evidenced by the Holy Spirit producing change in your life. Paul talks about this. Well, in one place, he talks about it as the fruit of the Spirit. And I think the fruit of the Spirit, I was thinking this way, where do you find fruit in the grocery store? In the produce section. Okay, and it's fruit because that's what's the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what the Holy Spirit produces in your life. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit is the one producing these things. In Galatians 5, 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Do you see God growing these things in your heart? If you don't, that's a warning sign. It might mean that you're not a real Christian, a short circuit. But if you see God growing these things in your life, not perfectly all once, but they're growing, that's a good sign that you have. James, he talks about that faith apart from works is dead. And he doesn't mean, if you read James chapter 2, he doesn't mean that you're saved by faith and you're saved by your good works. But what he means when you understand it is that genuine faith is going to be accompanied by good works. There's fake, false faith that doesn't change your life, but real faith is going to be accompanied by a change in your life. It's going to produce good works, good things that you're doing. And Jesus taught all of this first. For example, John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Matthew 7:20, thus you will recognize them by your fruits. So these fruits, the change of life, it's not why you're saved, but they're evidences that salvation has really happened. And so if you see these things, or maybe you ask someone else, do you see a change in my life? Maybe other people can be used to help and say, I see a change in your life. Maybe you're focusing on your struggles, but I see all these good things that God is doing in your life as well. We're not saved because of that. It's never like, well, I'll save you now because now you're so kind and patient. No, he saved you back when you were rotten and when I was rotten. But he starts to change us, and it's evidence. But if you don't see any of these things, that should be a warning. Red flag warning, make sure you really understand the gospel. Go to him. And these are not based on works, but the Holy Spirit's work in us. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. And then I say this too. It's also the Spirit's testimony to our conscience, because it says this in Romans 8, well, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so there's a work that he does, you know, reaching into your heart and your conscience to assure you that you are his child, that he is your father. Now, if there's times where you don't feel this, now recognize that God can also be, through the Holy Spirit, speaking to you in other ways as well, too. Because the Holy Spirit speaks through this book that he inspired. And he gives testimony through the effects of a changed life. That's from him as well, too. But also, thankfully, so often he also testifies in our hearts, and we just know, God is my Father. And he gives assurance through that. And I said this message might be one you have to listen to more than once, so these are going to be kind of rapid fire, but I hope that you're able to think through these. Some of the benefits of assurance, I'll give you just three. One is that guilt is gone. You don't have to live under that crushing feeling of guilt and maybe I'm going to go to hell. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 4:7-8, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. What joy and peace there is in being able to know that that applies to you, that you're someone that God is not going to count your sins against you, that, yeah, you're a sinner, but Christ has paid it, and you're not responsible for it anymore because he has paid the price for you. You're not going to go to hell. Jesus paid for that on the cross. Also, you have a boldness to approach God. Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you don't have to hide from God anymore. You don't have to run from him being afraid. Guilt makes you run away because, like, I can't be near God because I'm guilty. But when you know that everything's taken care of and he loves you despite your sin and that he's paid for that on the cross, you have a boldness to come before him. You can have that relationship with him. He's not just this angry judge in the sky that you stay away from, but he's your father, and you go to your father. It also gives new and pure motivation to live for God. Not, I got to do the right thing because otherwise I'm going to go to hell. I better keep trying to be good and go to church because I got to make sure the scales tip the right direction. Instead, when you know that it's paid for and it's good, that doesn't, for a real Christian, you don't say, great, I can sin all I want. And the Holy Spirit wouldn't let you think that way. Instead, you're filled with love. You're filled with gratitude. You're filled with hope, these different things that are, you're not trying to earn your salvation or curry favor anymore. You can serve God with pure motives. He saved you by grace, and it's not a mercenary spirit or spiritual bartering anymore. It's just a response of love and gratitude. And he's the one that you delight in. And finally, how to grow in assurance, super rapid fire. And again, this is assuming you're already saved. If not, I plead with you, turn to Jesus for real. Believe the gospel message. But read and remember God's word, okay? I write these things to you. That was the beginning of the verse, okay? You have to be in God's word. You have to know his promises, interpret them. You have to know God's word to grow in assurance. If you're not doing that, yeah, you're gonna be suffering more than you would. And believe despite your feelings. Even if you have feelings, even if you have some doubt, believe in spite of that, despite that. Say, feelings, I'm not listening to you. I'm gonna listen to what God's word says because I believe God's word. I don't trust my heart. I don't trust my feelings. And you shouldn't either. Keep reminding yourself of the gospel message. God didn't save you because you were perfect. And so the next time you sin, he's not going to cast you off because he just found out you're not perfect. He knew that already, and he loved you. Keep reminding yourself of the gospel message. The gospel is for Christians, too. It's the engine of our life. And fight sin. Okay, grow in righteousness. The more fruit you have, the more evidence that there is that this is God working in your heart and your life. And that's one of the terrible things about sin, too. Is sin, when we fall into it, it mutes our feelings of assurance, okay? That's just one of the things that happens. That doesn't mean that you lose your salvation, but it means that it can have it mute your feelings of assurance. And so there are very many reasons to be fighting sin, but that's one of them. It's going to help with your assurance of salvation. Keep connected to the body of Christ. We need other believers. We need to encourage one another. And also, if one of the evidences, according to John, is love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you decide, I don't want to ever hang out with brothers and sisters in Christ. I got better things to do with my Sundays. And those Christians are all weird. Well, you're not showing a lot of evidence then of love for brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other in so many ways, and people need you. Grow in your relationship to God through prayer, and keep your focus on God's character and his promises. Yeah, you can examine your fruit, that's good, but ultimately, keep looking at God and who he is and his promises. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Right before this, John wrote, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. May God allow you to say and believe, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these words, and we thank you that your truth is greater than our feelings, that your truth and your promises are greater than our doubts, Lord God. Thank you that you worked in our hearts to bring us to saving faith. Lord, I pray for anyone here that is not there yet, that you would continue to work in their heart, that they would realize the problem, they would realize that you've solved this, and they would appropriate that through coming to you, turning to you in repentant faith, that they would break free from any false assurance of salvation or any false beliefs that may have short-circuited their salvation, Lord. Lord, I pray for those here that are struggling with their feelings, struggling with doubts. But if they're believers, Lord God, if they've entrusted themselves to you, Lord, that's all they need to do. And help them to grow in that confidence, to look past their fear, their doubts, their feelings, to bank on your word, your promises, and help them to see what you're doing in their heart and their life. And the fact that they care about this is probably a good sign also. And Lord, help us all to continue to grow with more and more assurance, Lord God, and to live this out. And we thank you that it's all based on Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he's done for us. In him is life. We confess this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.